Are you ready to obey God, although no one is watching? I've got something from the book of Philippians that I want to show you today. Please keep listening.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who
Hi, I'm Don Rule, and this weekly broadcast is a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it is written, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If Jesus is the Lord, according to what we looked at last week in verses 9 through 11, then we must obey Him." Do you remember what those verses said? Listen again to Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God also has highly exalted Jesus and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There is a connection between what I've just read to you, and then verse 12, which I read at the beginning of this broadcast, and then what will follow after this that we'll look at next week. Paul is giving us some practical exhortations here. And remember that I showed you that he is teaching us to be united. Now, why is it so important that the followers of Jesus Christ be united? Well, let me take you back to chapter 1 and verse 27, where it is written, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, I want you to notice that in what I just read to you, Paul speaks about his presence and his absence, but also that opening verse I read this morning, Philippians 2:12, Paul also spoke about his presence and his absence. Why is he doing this? Well, again, I want you to understand that there's a link here between everything that I'm showing you and that he has written for us. In the two verses we'll be looking at today, Philippians 2:12 and 13, there's a connection between those two verses and what we've looked at in verses 5 through 11. Remember verses 5 through 11? I just read to you a few moments ago verses 9 through 11, but in verses 5 through 8, Paul gave us the example of the humility of Jesus Christ. Then he shows us how Jesus was exalted, and then we come to verse 12 where he encourages us to be obedient. That's what Jesus did according to verse 8. Verse 8 said that Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And his humble obedience led to exaltation. Our exaltation is the salvation of verse 12. How are we exalted when we humble ourselves? Well, we're saved. That's what verse 12 is talking about. Obedience is how we back up our confession that we believe Jesus is Lord. If we bow the knee and with our tongues confess Jesus as the Lord, as Paul mentioned in verses 10 and 11 that I've already read to you, then we've got to back that up. How do we back it up? Well, that's where verse 12 comes in. That's where Paul said again, therefore, since you're going to confess Jesus is the Lord, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In Luke 6, the Lord himself wonders how people can call him Lord but then fail to obey him. It just doesn't make sense. Jesus questioned some people like this in verse 46 of Luke 6. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? In Matthew 7, he is even more forceful, showing that obedience is absolutely essential when he uttered these words in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. They obeyed in Paul's presence. And, you know, we do have a tendency to obey or to do what is right when someone's looking, don't we? Forgetting, of course, that God is always looking. The book of Judges shows that with the death of every judge, the children of Israel ceased obeying the Lord. In fact, when you turn to Judges 8 and verse 33, it gives the example of the death of Gideon. And this is one of those times when we use that expression, if it wasn't so serious, it'd be funny. But listen to Judges 8:33. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. As soon as the man was dead, they went back to idolatry. They had forgotten why Gideon was raised up by God in the first place to save them from an oppressor. They had forgotten that God was oppressing them for their sin of idolatry. And that when they then repented and cried to him, he gave them Gideon who delivered them from their oppressor. And so, and now that everything is just fine, and now the man who reminded them of righteousness is gone, they go back to what they really want to be doing. So that's why in Philippians 2:12, Paul says, you know, brethren, even as you always obeyed in my presence, now you've got to do it even more when I'm not with you. It's important for you to obey the Lord while I am not present, he said. And you know why? It is because it tests our loyalty. Why were you converted? Is it merely that someone had a powerful influence over you? Were you truly persuaded that Jesus is the Lord? Let me ask you these questions. If the person who taught you fell away, what would you do? If the church lets you down in any way, what will you do? You see, that will show to whom you were converted. Okay then, so Paul says there in Philippians 2:12 that we should always be obedient, and he then says, work out your own salvation. For you see, salvation is something that we have to work out. Salvation is something that each person has to work out for himself with fear and trembling. There is a work that only God can do for us. There is also a work which we must do for ourselves. The work of our salvation is not completed in what God has done for us. His work must be carried out by us. Whatever God has done for us was never intended by Him to make us lazy. He has not made us parasites, but workers with Him. Think of animals. If you create the conditions for an animal in which its food and safety are easily attained, that animal will become lazy. He'll degenerate. It's the same with humans. Again, we see the importance of fulfilling what Paul mentioned in Philippians 1:6. Do you remember how many times I've told you that, in my opinion, that's the theme of the letter of Philippians? Paul had said this in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, back in Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul says to work out what God works in. Notice how Paul says, work out, for it is God who works in you. He has put something in you. Now let it come out, and let it come out with fear and trembling. Not a slavish terror, but wholesome, serious caution. This fear is self-distrust. It's tenderness of conscience. It is vigilance against temptation. It is the fear which inspiration opposes to high-mindedness and the admonition, you know, being not high-minded but fear. It is taking heed lest we fall. It is a constant awareness of how deceitful the heart is and of how powerful inward corruption can be. Paul here has no sympathy with a cold or dead formalism that knows nothing of struggle and growth. So, therefore, let us have an eager anticipation to obey God in all things. We're ready to discover a new command of His that we may please Him. Let us consider the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the unspeakable depth and tenderness of His love, the immense importance of the salvation we have gained from sin. And that will move us into doing the right thing. We should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because, for one thing, God commands us to do it. He shows us how to do it. He is working with us and in us to do it. Nothing is more profitable, I believe, than what Paul is addressing here. We need to be careful to finish what God has begun. If we leave the work undone, we shall be undone forever. Okay, again, let me read verse 12, and then we will now add to it verse 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you, not Paul. It is not your favorite preacher or some other Christian. It is not your parents. It is not the American government. You may say, well, of course not, but I think I can see increasingly how Americans, both liberal and conservative, Democrat and Republican, are turning to the government to receive the benefits of life. Do not put your faith in anything of man's, including the United States government. Now, that's not a put-down of the government. It's not a put-down of the United States. It's just to say that the United States government is not God. Now meditate upon what Paul is teaching us here in Philippians 2:13, that God is working in us. Isaiah chapter 26 shows that this is not a new thought. Even the Old Testament was teaching the nation of Israel this very truth. In Isaiah 26, verse 12, it is written, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. You see, the believer strives and seeks to do what God wants him to do because he knows that God is working with him in that work or in that matter of obedience or whatever it is. Therefore, there is this spirit of dependence that we've got to avoid. When we are dependent upon the wrong things, just thinking, oh, someone else is going to do it all for me, we become weak and just lazy. But dependence on God is really the true spring of all effort, strength, and heroism. Grace does not necessarily have a tendency to supersede human effort, although I understand how that's true, but the point that I want to make here is that it stimulates us to greater results. The fact that an army is led by a powerful general does not make the soldiers less than what they are, but it makes them more determined in carrying out the commands of that general. Now, if you do not obey, and if you do not work out your own salvation, then God will not work in you. That's the implication of the passage that we're looking at. Contrarywise, if you do obey Him and work out your own salvation, He will work in you. Now, friends, do you know what is at stake? Eternity. Abundant living now. Whereas I think a lot of Christians are living boring and unfulfilled Christian lives because they're not drinking of the Lord the way they should. So Paul says, it is God who's working in you, both to will, that is, He's attempting to work in you, so that you will obey Him gladly and willingly. He is working in you both to will and to do. God is trying to get you to move, to make something of your life. Interestingly, the Greek word here, to do, is energein from energeo. This is the word from which we get our English word, energy. God is working in you through your obedience to energize you to do the right thing. God in you is willing for you to have the will yourself and then to do His will. He's not working in you just to make you feel things. God wants to see some action. Both of these things, the will and the obedience, they're all part of the same pie here. So that if you have God's will, you will end up doing what He wants. Our will does nothing without God's grace, but in the case of Christianity, but grace is also inactive without our will. You see, man is, in different senses, entirely active and entirely passive. That is, God is producing all, but we are doing all the acting. What He produced is our own acts, what we've done. It is not that God does some and we the rest. God does all, and we do all. God is the only proper author, we the only proper actors. God is not going to do what He told us to do. Thus, don't be surprised if you read in the Scriptures that the same things come from God as well as from us. The Bible says God makes a new heart, and yet we are commanded to make a new heart ourselves. So then, it is God who works both in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's important to nail that down. Don't miss that point. This is all for His good pleasure. We may have questions about why things are the way they are in Christianity. But friends, just remember, it's all for God's good pleasure. Yes, God wants to do wonderful things for us, but we must remember that it is all for His good pleasure. And then when He's pleased, He pleases. But I think a lot of times people don't understand why God is acting the way He does, or why God does this, or why God does that. And sometimes people even let that questioning go to the point of rebelling against Him and actually implying that He doesn't know what He's doing, because they think He is there for their good pleasure. He is not. We are here for His good pleasure. Never forget that He's the Creator and we're the created. See, that's why idolatry is so sinful, because it says we are the creators and that God is the creature. But you know, that's a total reversal of how things are. That is a great insult to God. And of course, since it's not the truth, but falsehood, things just won't work that way. We are not the God, and He, our servant. He is God, and we serve Him. If you remember that, friends, if you remember that you exist to glorify Him, not Him existing to glorify you, it will help you to deal with the difficulties of life so much better. God begins and God completes. In Hebrews chapter 12, it is put for us in other words. But I think what is said here in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 summarizes what we've been looking at in Philippians 2 thus far. In Hebrews 12:2, it is said that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, we see the connection with the Lord starting, that is, He's the author, and the one who completes, that is, He's the finisher of our faith. But He will only do these things when we cooperate with Him. He wants to work with us, even as we like to work with our children at times. Well, in this case, God has decided that He wants to work with His children. He's not going to do it all for them. He will do what they can't do, but He will not do what they can do. So don't expect God to do what you are perfectly capable of doing. Now, He wants you to believe that Jesus Christ is His Son. But He also wants you to take that belief far enough that your heart will be overflowing with it, and it will come out of your lips in the form of, "I believe that Jesus is Lord." But friends, don't let it stop there. Let it keep moving you. If you really believe that Jesus is Lord, then do what He says. That'll be shown by a holy life. It'll be shown by the fact that you despise sin and you're fighting against sin. You'll be struggling against sin. And when He sees that, He will then help you. He will not leave you on your own. He will see your earnest and sincere desire. And He understands that you cannot forgive yourself of your sins and that you need His help to be forgiven and so on. But He wants to see that repentance. He wants to see the change of heart that is then backed up with a change of life, with a change in the way that we are living. When we do that, we are then ready to die to ourselves and to be born again. Born again in the Spirit. Your body won't change, but your spirit will. Now this happens, the Lord promises, when we are baptized. The Bible says that when we are baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that when you're raised with Jesus, you're raised to walk in newness of life. That's another way of saying you're born again. Have you been born again? If not, and you have some questions, you need to contact the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. The phone number is 541-882-5894. That's 882-5894. You can also write the preacher, Woody Hensley, at 2521 Nile Street, Klamath Falls, Oregon, 97603. Or if you'd like to talk with me personally, Woody can tell you how to do that as well. And, of course, I invite you to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ. You can look in the yellow pages under Church of Christ. You'll see a box ad there that has a map. Shows you how to get there, the worship times, and all that you need to know. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about the fact that if you've obeyed the Lord, that if you're one of His children, God works in you. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ. Thank you for listening.
Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered cross makes me whole, saves my soul, washes white earth and snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love. Just when hope seems to end, welcome faith, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace, faithful love, endless power, living flame, spirit's fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way. Faithful love.
Jesus is